Before I read today's scripture passage from the 18th chapter of Genesis, I think a little background might be in order. In the Bible, names matter. The man in today's story is called Abraham, but that wasn't his given name. Back in the 12th chapter of this, the first book of the Bible, God makes three promises to Abram and his barren wife, Sarai. God said Abram would have land, that his offspring would become a great nation, and that he was blessed to be a blessing to the whole world. And what could be better? But decades go by. No children, a barren wife, and Abram and Sarai grow old. And again, a few chapters later, we see that God appears to Abram and takes him outside one clear night and says his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And still more years go by. Still no children. In the 16th chapter of Genesis, Sarai grows tired of waiting and she convinces Abram to have a child with his slave, Hagar. And it is a troubling passage, and I will let Corey preach on that sometime. Abram and Hagar, they have a child, Ishmael. And then God appears again. And this time, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means the father of many. God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess, and God tells them that she will give birth to a son. And at this point in chapter 17, Abraham falls on his face and laughs. Decades of promises unfulfilled, the disappointment, the sadness, the hopelessness is palpable. At almost 90 and 100 years old, their futures are closed. They are accustomed to barrenness. The barrenness of their bodies and the barrenness of promises unfulfilled. And hearing one more promise, Abraham, this father of many, he laughed. Because sometimes it's the only thing you can do. I know that many of us in this room know a thing or two about promises unfulfilled, about sadness, and about hopelessness. So it is to us, to you and to me, that today's passage might have something to say. So listen to God's word for you and for us from the 18th and then a portion of the 21st chapter of Genesis. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Abraham said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good. He gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf and that he had prepared and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And Abraham said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." And then skipping to the 21st chapter, we hear that the Lord dealt with Sarah as the Lord had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Through all the words, O Lord, we pray again that it might be your word that is heard this day. Amen. In the middle of the day, some visitors show up. It is hot outside, and Abraham is old. And three strangers appear. And Abraham does what was expected. He does what is still expected in that part of the world. Hospitality wasn't righteous as much as it was a matter of life and of death. And there is for sure in this text a lesson about hospitality. When our initial human response to the stranger is hostility, we might remember this story. Our task as followers of God is to turn the stranger who is perceived as an enemy into a guest. That's the root word of hospitality, to make one a guest. And that's what Abraham does, because it's the most basic human thing we can do. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that showing hospitality to strangers, we need to do that to make the stranger a guest, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. It comes from this story. And it was true for Abraham and Sarah, and it is true for this congregation, and it is true for you and for me. Sometimes hospitality is just a glass of water or just a kind look directly into someone's eyes. Other times it is innumerable loaves of bread and a fattened calf. The Bible is clear. Hospitality and welcome must be a way of life for those who follow God. And that's a fine sermon. But I can't help but wonder about all the laughter in this passage. In my 20s, I did some work in Nepal, and one day some colleagues and I were invited over to an acquaintance's house for dinner. We arrived at his apartment to find an elaborate spread of bowls laid out on the floor where we were going to sit and eat. And we, the honored guests, sat around these delicious bowls of curried food, and our hosts sat behind us. The women and children were peeking through the curtain that separated the eating area from the kitchen. And it's hard to be the recipient of such formal hospitality when you aren't used to it. And having just taken a bite of what looked and tasted like curry jello, one of the hosts excitedly asked, as I'm chewing, "Do you know what that is?" And I shook my head no as I continued to chew. And he reverently said, "Oh, that's curried buffalo brain." And I immediately put my hand over my mouth and, trying not to spit it out on the floor, all I could do was laugh. Because sometimes you hear news such that laughter is the only response. You've all been there. Maybe you didn't have a Nepali delicacy in your mouth, but you know the awkward laughter when someone says something and you don't know what else to do. So you laugh. Those moments when someone starts giggling, and before you know it, a room full of people are rolling on the floor, tears of laughter falling for no real reason. I was at a funeral for my grandmother. There was sadness, but also relief after a long struggle at the end of a long life. We'd gathered at a funeral home in a small Texas town, and when it came time to sing the first hymn, we heard the funeral director take a microphone off a stand and put it next to a boombox. And he put a cassette tape in and closed the cassette deck and loudly pressed the play button. And the music was scratchy and terrible. My family and I, we couldn't look at each other, because how awful to laugh at the wrong time at a funeral. How awful, especially when I was up on the chancel officiating the funeral. And yet we laughed, because sometimes it's all you can do. And laughter is like that. It comes in moments of incongruity and surprise. Psychologists, they tell us that laughter allows us to withstand pain. It releases endorphins, those feel-good chemicals in our brains. It helps us emotionally regulate and relax. Philosophers throughout the centuries, the millennia really, have studied and debated the meaning of laughter. Even the great Sigmund Freud, who has been described as being as humorless as a chicken, he wrote an essay entitled "Jokes and Their Relation to the Unconscious." I'm sure it was hilarious. And while they don't agree on everything, almost all of these great thinkers, they agree that incongruity and surprise are almost always part of what inspires laughter. And what could be more incongruous and surprising than the life of faith? "Abraham," the angels say, "your 90-year-old wife is going to have a child in the spring." They've heard it before for decades. And Sarah hears that same old insane prediction, that same promise that seemingly went out the door decades before, and she laughs. And who can blame her? Because sometimes we laugh the laughter of unbelief. Abraham and Sarah did a lot of that. We hold them up as examples of faithfulness, but truth be told, they laughed at God as much as they believed. Because faith, friends, is not reasonable. God's promises are not easily accommodated. And if we cannot admit that here, then we aren't being honest with ourselves. Sarah and Abraham, they had reached a dead end at 90 and 100 years old. Why mock them yet again with such an insane and surprising promise? And so they laughed. And the angel asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say she was too old? Well, because she was too old. 90-year-olds do not have babies. Some promises are crazy. Maybe you hear the words of Jesus who says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom. And maybe you laugh at the naivety of such a promise. Maybe you hear that the early church shared all of their belongings, and we hear the promise that everyone had all they needed, and you chuckle at the thought of such a system. Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and maybe you hear that and you laugh at the insanity of an upside-down world like that. But here's the good news. Abraham, Sarah, those bright lights of our faith story, they laughed too. So we're in good company. God's promises, they don't depend, at least they don't depend solely on our easy acceptance of them. In that tent by the oaks of Mamre, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And then God asks the question on which all of Scripture hangs, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you, and she will have a son. And she laughed. And then she lies. And God says, oh yes, you did laugh. But God didn't judge her. God didn't punish her. God asked a question. It's the same question God asks of us. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the height of apartheid in South Africa, the Anglican Bishop Desmond Tutu, he ascended the cathedral pulpit in Cape Town one Sunday to preach yet again against the evils of apartheid. And as he did so on this particular Sunday, government-dispatched soldiers came into the sanctuary and they encircled the chancel. And the tenseness of the moment indicated that if the bishop was going to speak out against the government again, there was going to be a violent assault. And the bishop, who is short, when he looked out over the scene, he paused and he started to laugh. And slowly, members of the congregation, they started to laugh with him. And finally, the soldiers began to laugh. They all laughed together. I imagine at the absurdity of the scene. When the laughter subsided, Tutu preached yet again against the evils of apartheid and division, and eventually they changed their world. They laughed in the face of armed soldiers because nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. Sarah laughed in the face of an old body, and she learned that nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. She named her son Isaac, and names matter. Do you know what that name means in Hebrew? It means he who laughs. Church family, in spite of it all, and I mean in spite of it all, remember, nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. May you hear that. And may we laugh. Amen.